Our God is so very good and has absolutely blessed us. The beautiful day, this wonderful opportunity that he's allowed us to come together as his people before him. We're just so very grateful that we have this opportunity to worship God together. To our visitors, we are grateful that you're here. We're thankful for your presence. It encourages us, and I pray that we are an encouragement to you. And I hope everyone had a wonderful Independence Day celebration. And we're always reminded what a blessing it is to live in this country, and we're thankful to God for that. If you would, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. What we're going to do is kind of bounce, for the most part, between Acts 17 and Romans chapter 1. I'd like to kind of remind you or open up our minds to what's going on here in Acts, the 17th chapter. Of course, we have Paul went to Thessalonica. He was run out of town. You remember that? Because he had turned the world upside down. And so we read that he fled to Berea. And there he found some that were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because they searched the scriptures daily to see if what they're being taught was true. But those people of Thessalonica found out he's in Berea. They came, they ran him out of Berea also. But then he goes to Athens. And part of our scripture reading a few moments ago describes part of that. But we see here Paul, we learn that Paul went there in verse 16 to wait. Now, a lot of people in that time, in that age, would have thought, wow, what a great place to wait. What a wonderful place to wait. It was kind of, if you will, it would have been a mixture of L.A. and Las Vegas and New York all wrapped up in one: entertainment, cultural, finance. And it was, or scholars say that in the midst of all of that, there were at least 10,000 different gods that were worshipped. It's over 10,000. In this setting here, the Parthenon there, built around 400 BC with their statue of the goddess Athena, 42 feet high, right, like we have over here in Nashville. That's a replica, exact replica. I find that to be interesting as we think about this. And so you can imagine, if that right there, what you see is still the case today, and people go there and they marvel at that. Wow, what a place. Right, but Athens was filled with things like that. And people marveled at it. And so you can imagine, just filled with gods. Now here's a mental exercise. I remember I kind of did this mental exercise a while back. Might have been about a year ago. Our lesson titled Golden Calf Christianity. And I want to redo this mental exercise again this morning. And that's this. Let's say that we commission somebody here this morning. We give them a hunk of wood, a block of marble or whatever. We'll commission Brother Matt, right? We want you to take this piece of wood and we want you to take it home and we want you to carve us out a new god, so that when we meet again at 5 o'clock, we'll have a new god to worship. Now, you're going to have to tell us the name of this god. You're going to have to come up with what this God expects from us, right? How to worship this God and all of that, right? So we got to make this, we got to come up with it, make it up, right? Because we're going to worship this God when we get together next time. Now that sounds pretty far-fetched, doesn't it? All right, as a matter of fact, scripture here, that the Almighty God is not made with hands out of gold, silver, stone, verse 29, but yet in that world of idolatry, people really believed that a god could be made by the hands of men. right? And this God could be made from the physical things of this world. They really, truly believe that. Now, how do you stand on that? Do you think that God can be shaped or formed or transformed? Or do you think God should shape, transform, or form you? And I know the answer from almost everybody in this room here, right? That's what we believe. And that's what we're going to be studying this morning, right? The idea that that there have been, and even still today, right, those who try to form God into their own image, right, of what they think he is, what he should be. And of course, on the other side, I believe where most of us stand, no. God forms us and shapes us. He tells us, right? And so we're thinking about that this morning here. And, you know, whether here, you know, when we're talking about these folks in Athens that Paul is dealing with, right? You know, whether that forming God is to either form a structure, a temple, and a God, and put that God in the temple, or if it's forming a God within our minds and our hearts. But as we think about this, I want you to notice here, Acts chapter 17 and verse 16, notice how at the very end here he describes the city, right? How it was given over to idols, where he says, I even found an altar that said to the unknown God. Now, those are only two lines, right? Paul says, you know, I want to talk to you about your city. And really, that's pretty amazing because this was a city that people wrote about. Scholars have written volumes about this city. But not Paul. Paul says here he was provoked within himself because they were given over to idols. Now, jump over to Romans chapter 1. Like I said, we're going to be bouncing back and forth here. Now let me ask you, what would lead any individual or any culture of people to start worshiping gods? What would have to take place to convince you to form your own God? How could anyone convince an entire society to become pagan in their thinking? How does that play out? How does that happen? Well, here's how it happens. Here's some insight into that in Romans chapter 1. We see in verse 21, right? Now this links into verse 20, right? Saying where we look at the creation of the world, and in it we can see the absolute attributes of God. So then in verse 21, they knew this God, but notice how this decline into idolatry went. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. I'm reading out of the New King James. In other words, an ungrateful attitude, right? Then he says, then they became futile in their thoughts. You start to see here how this thought process is changing, right? You look at this, and this sounds very familiar, right? Remember we looked at Ephesians 4, 18 and 19 several weeks ago? Talked about that slippery slope of immorality, and it begins with the mind being darkened, and then they leave the life and the light of God. You remember that? We talked about that. So this sounds very familiar to us. Right? They're ungrateful, became futile in their thoughts. Right? Their thought process is changing. Now their thoughts are more about being immoral than godly. Here's how it happens. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. Now, notice that they're here at this point now. They've moved completely away from God. Right? Now, they've started thinking that, this is what their thoughts are, this surely must be wisdom. Right? But in this, you know, they think they've created something grand in this new way of thinking. Right, when actually it's darkness, it's foolishness. Even though they say, oh, no, this is wisdom, this is enlightenment. Now, Notice we read here, once they change their mind, notice what else they decide to change. Look at verse 23. And change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, the birds and the four-footed animals and the creeping things. Now stop for a minute and pause. Think about this. Right? So we're going to send Brother Matt home. You're commissioned to make a new God for us. But we got a problem. Right? So how are we going to make this God? We want it to be a four-footed animal? Someone else says, no, I want it to be like a bird. Right? We got a problem because we got to decide, right? Because we're going to make our own God, right? What are you going to make him like? Well, you can count on this. It's going to be made from something in creation. It's going to be a copy of something that God has already made. We can absolutely guarantee that and guarantee it's man-made, right? Not only will this God be something that's copied from something Jehovah God already made, look what else here is going to change. Look at verse 24. Read it with me. Romans chapter 1. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And verse 25. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, if you got your Bible open and you're thinking, well, how does this happen? Well, he tells you how it happens. He sums up the process at the end there, right? Describing how this happens. They decided to worship the creature rather than the Creator. And then what's number two here? They exchanged the truth for a lie. That's how it happens. Right? So someone says, well, how can anyone ever get to this point where they're involved in idolatrous thinking or worship? How does that occur? Well, he tells you how it occurs. Right? They decide to worship the creature instead of the Creator. Right? They're not worshiping the Creator anymore. That stops. Now in that, of course, they think, hey, this is wisdom, this is enlightenment, when really it's foolishness. They stop following the truth, right? And listen, it will always, always, always end in idolatry. And it may not be, of course, that we literally got a statue and put it in front of the house, or we carved out a little image and put it on the mantle above the fireplace and light candles and bow down to it. You know, it's not that we're physically doing that, but listen, we create idols in our own hearts. Right? Or either we take something and we lift it up, we elevate it to the height of God, or we try to take God and reshape him and form him down to what we want him to be. It's one of the two. The fact of the matter is, we've become idolatrous, right? In the sense that we have left the Almighty God. And something else has taken place here. Do you got your Bible open? Go to chapter 17 of Acts again. Something else has been formed by our minds to replace our Almighty God. And as we think about this, look here in Acts 17 and verse 16. I want you to notice that same verse again, but notice this time we have something else important to see here. Notice Paul's reaction to all of this. His spirit was provoked within him. Right now, Paul could have went sightseeing in this city, right? All there was to see in Athens. But instead, we read here that his emotions are provoked. Right? He's angry, it seems. Right? He can't believe what he's seeing, what's going on. Right? His heart is breaking for these people. He's in a town where it appears that everybody there is just happy with what's going on with the paganism. And it seems, if we read a little bit more and we look at what's going on in other places in Scripture, we know historically, it seems that a lot of the Jews were kind of like, it is what it is. You know, maybe they were even turning because they knew the one Almighty Yahweh, Jehovah God, the one and only Creator of the universe. But it seems they kind of got comfortable with it. And it didn't provoke them. That they're worshiping over 10,000 different gods, idols. So Paul's provoked here. And it seems like everybody else was just apathetic to the paganism. And I think that's a very important thought here to consider. Right? And then we read about the Gentiles in the marketplace. You know, and the point was they were relying upon, verse 18, the philosophers, Epicureans and Stoics, right? Men. And then at the Areopagus, verse 22, right? This is that judgment council, right? Where they would display their wisdom in judging certain matters. But everybody, the Jews, the Gentiles, everybody seemed to be very comfortable. Everyone seemed to like what was going on. Everyone seemed to like the status quo, except for Paul. Now, back to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. Now, here we read about those whose God became an idol. And he talks about the sexual sins they're participating in. In verse 29... Actually, let's go ahead and read verses 29 to 31. Being filled with all unrighteousness, right? He's describing those people who went down that slippery slope. Right? These people thought they're wise. They exchanged the truth for the lie. Right? He's talking about those folks. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. It's almost like you got to take a breath once you read that list there. And so he's given us a picture here, saying, let me show you how people go, how they move from knowing God to the point that they create their own God. Right? That four-footed creature, that bird. The point is this. They just leave the creator and they start worshiping creation. Right? They leave the truth. They start living a lie. And they're going to do things like this. Practice homosexuality, immorality, lying, being disobedient, right? And all and on and on and on. Now, wait a minute. Does that not sound like a list of what we see in our culture today in modern America? So I need to pay attention, right? Now, we can't live a life of sin and claim to be a follower of Christ. Right? See, when it's all boiled down, there's not much difference in idolatry and those who simply don't follow God. There's no difference. Right? Are we trying to transform God or allow God to transform us? Our theme for the year, Walk Worthy. Listen, we cannot be naive in any of these areas. We're either trying to mold God or we're allowing God to mold us. We're either trying to carve God into an image that we want, or we're allowing Him to carve us into His image. It's one or the other. Right? It's that simple. We're either allowing Him to shape us, or we're not like this list we just read, right? Or we're trying to shape God in the sense of, and here's how we do it when we try to shape God. Right? Again, it's. And we're like, I would never get a piece of wood and carve it and call it a god and put it on the mantle. No, here's what we do. I know it says that, but I don't really think it means that. Right? Because that's contrary to what I wanted to say. Yeah, but you know what? God is a loving God. I don't really think He means that. You know, God is the absent God. He doesn't see me doing the things that I do that are contrary to will. He's not really paying attention. Right? Just fill in the blank. Right? Even those who claim Christ, right, do this in a variety of ways. you know, when it comes to salvation and worship and a woman's role in organization, all those things, right? They're forming God into something that he is not. But notice this last part of verse 32. That those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, pay attention, are you looking at this? But also approve of those who practice them. What a conclusion there. It's not only those who practice that list that we just read, but also those who sit back and watch others do it, even though they're not doing it, and they're basically saying, you know, that's okay. Right? You do you, bro. I'm not going to do that, but you do you. I'm not going to condemn you in that. Right, and what we read here, right, these words is not the words of some, you know, uncool meddling preacher. Right, these are the words of God. Now you can try to mold God into something else and change that around, make it say something else in your mind, or you allow the God of heaven, the God of creation, to mold you so that you conform with the words that you just read. But it's God's word. Those who practice such things are deserving of death, or if you approve of those who practice such things, you also are deserving of death. Right? That is a very powerful statement. Right? And your view of God is going to determine how that translates in your mind. Well, I don't think God would really... What are you doing? You're taking God and you're trying to carve him into something that suits your belief system. Or you'll allow him to shape you and go, wow. You know, I might not even agree with that, but that's God saying that. So, you know, I better not approve or practice or even approve of those things. You see how that works? I want you to think about for a moment here. You know, who are our heroes, our icons? Would we approve a sinner, but yet out of the other side of our mouth say, but I never do those things, right? You really think about that. You know, who's it that we look to, we follow? You know, I would never do those things, but I tell you what, I'll download their material. I'll watch their movie again. I'll listen to their music and read their books. Yeah, I don't approve of what they're doing, but I tell you what, I will spend my money that I am a steward over to purchase that. I don't agree with that, but I tell you what, I'd pay money to see it again. Think about what we're really doing here. Oh, you mean if you followed God, God would shape your activities? Well, I'd rather shape God, right? I'd like to shape a God who doesn't care about what I watch, right? And that's the shape I'm going to make my God. Matter of fact, when you bring it back, you know, I'm going to name this the tolerant God. That's my new, he's a tolerant God, right? He doesn't care about my activities, right? That's my new God. It's the tolerant God, right? It's the tolerant God of love, who doesn't care what Sean does. And if he does care, he's so loving, he's just going to overlook it and wink at it. And there are no standards. That's the God I'm going to create. And again, it's not like I'm going to go home, get a piece of wood, carve out an idol, put it on the mantle, and bow down and worship it, light candles, sing songs to it. No. I'm going to say, that's the tolerant God. He doesn't care how we worship. He doesn't care about salvation issues. And on and on and on we could go. So what shape would we make God, or has he shaped us? I'd like you to jump over to 1 John chapter 2. Now, remember, repetition, overlap. I'm all about repetition, overlap. We've heard this verse a couple times. We're going to hear it a few more times in the future. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Right now, when we really look at the heart of what we're talking about, especially this morning, it comes down to what John describes here in 1 John 2. Right? You probably know the passage well by now. Now, this is our challenge. Now, brethren, if any of us could say, hey, I've got verses 15, 16, 17 down pat, right? We'd be perfect, right? That doesn't describe any of us here, right? We're working on it. We're growing. We're maturing. So, right? And we're saying, what we're saying here when we're reading this, right? This is my mark, right? This is my goal. This is what I'm aiming for, each and every one of us. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Brethren, it's all about what we love. Can I honestly say I love the things that God loves and I hate the things that God hates? I'm going to put a plug in for our evening sermon at 5 o'clock this afternoon. I'm starting a sermon series from Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Right? The seven things that God hates, seven things that are abomination to God. Right? We're going to talk about that a little bit further. But this is our mark here. Right? And that's what we have to be becoming every day. And the danger is, right, when the world does the worldly things, that I sit back and I say, wow, I'd pay to see that again. What are we thinking? Right, are we really thinking that we can shape our own God and in some way, like verse 17 here, you know, verse 17 just somehow not true. And we say and we rationalize, well, it's not going to pass away for me. You know, it's not going to be the end of temporal things for me. Friends and brethren, the Almighty God is eternal, and the God that you or I would create in our minds is only temporary. It's only temporal. And we have to decide if we're going to stay with the Creator, the truth that's eternal, or serve the fleshly desires, the creatures and the gods that we would create that are only from our minds and they're only temporary. All right, so we've got a choice to make. All right, let's go back to Acts 17 and begin to finish up our lesson here. Go back to Acts 17. We're going to make some application here. So I want you to note in this here, with all of that in mind, I want you to notice Paul, right, how he stood up in the midst of the people who are very, very religious, but apparently no one was saved. You can be very religious and not saved. And you see, we've already read, see at the end of verse 22 where he says, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. And Paul here even notes the things of their religion, how they have the objects of their worship. And they've found that altar with that inscription to the unknown God. He says, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. Right? Did you just see how religious they were? Right? That they're very religious. And he says, I see the objects of your religion. I see your altars of sacrifice. I see the inscriptions where you talk about God. See the very fact that you worship and that you're very religious. So what's the problem? Well, read verses 24 and 25 with me. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. That's the first part of the problem, right? Here's the other part. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Right? So they're very religious. And, you know, and if you actually back up verse 18, when they hear about Jesus, the topic of the resurrection, right? You know, they thought, well, maybe he's talking about some new gods we haven't heard of. Right? Okay, babbler, go ahead and tell us about Jesus and the resurrection. Right? You know, how can you be so religious and so wrong? And I think that's the point that I want to get from this morning here, right? Listen, religion has never saved anyone. That's a big statement, right? So here's some folks, very religious. Problem is, they have no intention of being shaped by the Almighty God. Very religious, not willing to be shaped by God, not saved. So today we can be very religious. We can have objects of religion, right? We can have activities of religion, right? We can have inscriptions and names and titles where people can read about the fact that they believe in God and even believe in Jesus. But what is that if our life has not been changed by Christ? What is that if God, if we're not allowing God to shape us and to form us? We can end up with a religion that will not save us. As we finish up this morning here, think of those who were what we're looking at here and who are still ignorant today of some facts. I'd like you to see these three things as we finish up this morning. Make some good application here. I need to understand, number one, that our God is not on house restriction. Right, so in the text here that we've looked at, in verse 24, notice, it was God who made the world and everything in it, since he's the Lord of heaven and of earth. He does not dwell in temples made with hands, right? They were accustomed to somebody making their gods, somebody making a temple, and putting that god in that temple, and when it was convenient and they felt religious, they would go in that temple to worship that god. And then when they left that temple, they'd go live their life however they wanted to live, until they felt religious and it was convenient to go worship the god. Listen, here's our application of this. This is not a temple. One of my pet peeves, and I know people don't mean anything bad by it, when they call this a sanctuary. It is not a sanctuary. Right? There hasn't been a sanctuary in a structure since the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70. Right? Under the Jewish system. This is a blessing that God has allowed us to gather together as his people, the church. Remember what the church means. The Greek word ekklesia. Literally means the called out of darkness into his marvelous light, in the kingdom of the Son of his love. We are the church, right? If we met in the parking lot in camping chairs, we would be the church gathering for worship. And so with a misunderstanding of that, I think what we do in our mind's eye sometimes is that this is the temple, if you will. I know you don't call it a temple or anything like that. And God is in this sanctuary, this temple, this room. And when it's convenient and I'm feeling religious, I'll go to church and worship God. But when I leave, that's me time. I live for me out there. It's all about me. Now, I'll come back when it's convenient. I'll come back when I'm feeling religious. And I'll go visit my God in that building. But listen, me is for me out there. That is absolutely contrary to the will of God in your life. That is not biblical whatsoever. Right? So it's about priorities, and we need to refocus our priorities. Again, we would never get a piece of wood, carve it out, say, this is my God, put it on the mantle of worship. No, we're creating gods in our hearts. And we've put those gods somewhere, or when it's convenient and we're feeling real religious, we can go worship, but the other time is for us. Listen, our God is not on house restriction. Number two out of three, understand that the God who shaped me loves me and wants to protect me. Right? And if I heed his commandments, or if I rebel against his commandments, right? He's there. He sees it. He's not man-made. Right? Look at verse 25. You see, he's the one who created us and sustained us, and he gives us all things. Read begin at verse 26, and he's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offsprings of God, we ought not think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. It's God who shaped me, and he loves me, and he wants to protect me. Number three, we'll finish with this. God is not far from any of us. He's not a long distance away. And we see here in verse 27 again that we should seek him in the hope that we might find him if we grope for him. He is not far from each of us. Right? He's very real and he's very present. And he wants to be a part of your life. He's not far away. You see, the problem is, like the prophet of old Isaiah, chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, it's our sin, it's our transgressions, it's our iniquity that makes the separation between us and God. That's not what he wants. He wants us to be in relationship with him. He's not far from any of us. Listen, if you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, this might be your last chance. We don't know. Right? And you're thinking, well, I haven't done that, or I don't know what it is, I want to know more. Listen, let's sit down, let's study that, let's open up the Word of God, and let's see what he says. That's the most important thing you'll ever do this side of eternity. So if we can help you with that, be immersed into Christ with a responsive faith, let's take care of that if you've done that. But along the way, you lost your way. Maybe you're like, yeah, I didn't create a God in my heart, an idol. Or I shaped God into something that he's not, and it's, you know, led me astray, and I want to come back. We can take care of that also. If you have any needs spiritually this morning, don't hesitate. Let someone know as we stand, as we sing.